We are almost at Easter, and leading up to Easter, I want to just really focus in on a question, and that question is, what kind of church does God want? And notice the importance of the question is not, what kind of church do we want, but what kind of church does God want? Putting it on ourselves and saying, what kind of church do we want? We might have a wide variety of answers as to what that might look like. And so our intention is not necessarily to go against what we would all like to see happen. I think we might have a little bit of agreement on certain things. But the key is what kind of church does God want? And I think that ultimately, if we pay particular attention to what God wants, we will have really, in essence, what we need, and the encouragement and the help and all of the connections that we long to make, we will find at work in a church that strives to be like the church God wants. And so we are going to be looking at that question and reflecting on it as we dig into the Gospel of Matthew, and we kind of start making our way towards the crucifixion in the story as we make our way towards Jesus giving his life and being raised from the dead. So as we embark towards Easter, we're just going to really be focusing in on what kind of community is God looking to make that's going to be called church. And I know that that just sends goosebumps down your arms thinking, oh boy, I can't wait to know what God has to say about the church. But I think that it's a lot more relevant and important than what we let on. Who has ever been a part of a group? Who's ever been, you know, you have your group of friends, you have your connections of, we might be in Lions Club, or you might have been in your old youth group and remember those days. Who has college buddies that you still stay in contact with connections that you want to make and friendships? Who has coworkers that you're glad when they're there because you can have someone commiserate in your suffering at work? We have connections. We have these things that just help us go through life. And for me as a Christian, one of the most important things that a group that I've ever been a part of has been the church. And no matter where I've lived, no matter where I've gone, no matter what's going on in my life, the thing that has meant the most to me is that there are people collectively united together about who Jesus is and what that means. And so We have a bunch of different people here today, but we all have this one thing in common. I think that is that we long to connect with other people. We like to sing the old Cheers song where we want to be a part of people that know our name and that we are, when you open up the doors, everybody shouts at you, hey, there's Norm, and we know each other. And there's that sort of connection and that intimacy and friendship and just who we are together. And so if you're a person who likes to be connected with other people, whether you're an introvert and you only like two people, or you're an extrovert and you like 100 people, we all need a connection. We all need that sort of friendship and mutual agreement and kindness together. And so I think we all come with that sort of longing, but we wonder, where can we find it, and is this the place where I can find what I've been looking for? And so if you have that sort of just wonder, maybe you've been a part of the church for 80 years, maybe you've been you haven't yet found yourself a part of a church and you're searching, I hope today's text this morning can kind of point us in the direction of who we are in Christ and what this means. And so I'll do my best not to assume that I'm answering all the questions, and I'll try the very best I can to help along the way to answer anything that's going on in the text. But we're in Matthew chapter 22. I actually went the extra mile and I looked at what page number it is in the Pew Bible. It's actually page 699 if you can't find Matthew 22. So it's in the New Testament. Matthew is the gospel, which means it gives an account of Jesus' life and his ministry and his teaching. And we believe that Jesus is our Lord and King, and so we're going to listen to him and what he has to say. We believe him to be risen from the dead and that he's seated at the right hand of God and king over everything. And so it's with this understanding of who Christ is, that when we enter into the scriptures and we read, we are taking it with the full authority that Christ is Lord over everything. So picking up in Matthew chapter 22, we're going to pick up in reading in Matthew 22 verse 15. And I'll be reading a kind of a big chunk here. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap Jesus in his words. These guys were growing upset and frustrated with Christ. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. They said, "Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity, that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are." Pause for a second. I think Jesus is like, "Oh, you're making me blush. You're just buttering me up. It's all a setup. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, "You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax." And they brought him a denarius, and he asked them, "Whose image is this, and whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then he said to them, "Give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." And when they heard this, they were amazed. So they left him and went away. That was trap number one. Trap number two, that same day, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, they're sad, you see, anyways, came to him with a question. Bad preacher jokes are welcomed here in Etna Green Church of Christ. "Teacher," they said, "Moses told us that if a man dies without having children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for him. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first one married and died, and since he had no children, he left his wife to his brother. The same thing happened to the second and the third brother, right down to the seventh. And finally, the woman died. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be of the seven, since all of them were married to her?" Jesus replied, "You are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like angels in heaven. But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you? 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." When the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, "Let's send the best guy we got." And he tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and all your mind. This is the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." What kind of community does King Jesus look for in a church in the 21st century? Well, we jump back into the first century and we start looking at some of the things that take priority with Jesus. In the midst of this sort of trapping that they're trying to find Jesus, we find one thing is that Jesus is smarter than everybody else. So if on the most basic level, let's just follow the guy who's the smartest, right? I mean, he is brilliant. So just at the most basic level, if you wonder, here are the best and the brightest people of the first century world. They're trying to trap Jesus, and he knows all about their shenanigans. He's like, "Woo, I know what you're doing," and he won't have any of it. And so they start right off with things that we're not supposed to talk about, which is politics. And they start talking about taxes. who gets excited about talking about taxes, right? Woohoo! Yeah, yeah, you know, it's like, hoorah, let's talk about taxes, you know, and we have some accountants here. They get all excited. Where's Lindsay at? Oh, there you are. You're not an accountant. You're a numbers person, an analyst. I don't know what these things mean. But taxes, everybody loves talking about it, and Jesus, they're setting them with a trap. The trap is, what are you going to do with your taxes, Jesus? Are you going to pay to Caesar? And so then there's these two people, the Herodians and the Sadducees, and the Pharisees, and these guys are natural enemies. The Pharisees, they hated the taxes, and the Herodians were like, this is fine. We get all these nice things because we pay taxes. And so we're in the Roman government, and we don't want to cause any trouble, and so everything's good. But these two enemies, they come together to say, let's pin Jesus down and say, should we be paying taxes or not? And Jesus' response, it may not seem as like marvelous to us in the 21st century, but in the first century world, they would have been like, drop the mic, Jesus, that's incredible. Because when Jesus says, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and give to God what is God's, he's calling them to pay attention to what's going on in the world. Pay attention to what image is that on the coin. And they're like, oh, that's Tiberius Caesar. He's the great emperor. Well, that's been printed and it bears his image. And if he wants to have that, then he can have it back. So the way I think about it is this. Jesus is essentially saying you can have your Monopoly money back. Who's gone to Wendy's or McDonald's and tried paying with a $500 bill of Monopoly money? It doesn't mean a whole lot, does it? I've been thrown out of countless places, you know. It's like, but it got me a Park Place and a hotel earlier, right? But it doesn't get you a McChicken. I found that the hard way. But no, totally making that up. But you get the point of Monopoly money only works in the context of Monopoly. And so Jesus, he says, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Give to him the image back of himself. Just a question, dialing back in your scripture memory bank. What image are you created in? Everybody now, you are created in the image of God. You've been created in the image of God. And so Jesus says, you give back to God what belongs to him. What belongs to God? What is always in the context of God and his creation but us and all things? Jesus says, who's God's son, says, you give back to God what belongs to him. And so what I start seeing in a text like this is what Jesus is looking for in Christians and followers is a people who are completely loyal to God. That we give ourselves completely back to God in all things and everything. I hope that we see the sort of tension that brings, though, particularly in just where do our loyalties so often divide. Who's agreed on politics lately? Not too many folks. Who agrees on what we should spend money on? It can cause all kinds of rifts and problems. And Jesus talks about politics and money in one verse, and in one way he says, all things belong to God and give yourselves wholly and completely to him. He takes the most divisive of things and he says we are united in who, in what image we bear. You are created in the image of God and you belong to him. And so if we're going to, I need to cough for a second, sorry. So if we are going to be the community that God is calling us to be, one of the foremost things would be that we are completely devoted and loyal to God. We give all things in their context back to God. We have then in another area, we have this sort of Sadducees. And I'm sorry for my cheesy joke, but they were sad. They didn't have a belief in the resurrection. And so Jesus obviously does. He's telling his disciples that, hey, I'm going to leave and I'm going to be gone for a little while, but then I'll be back again. And all of these sort of Jesus dropping hints that something's going to happen. Jesus believes in the resurrection, and he even raises people who are dead back to life, giving them a slight improvement on their condition. What a good story from Rich earlier. But we have Jesus who is being cornered then by these guys. And the Sadducees, they're not like, they pose a horrible story. I mean, this is a sad story. This woman, she loses 7 husbands. Or depending on your perspective, it might be a good story. I don't know. But that's a terrible joke. She loses 7 husbands and she doesn't have any kids. And so this is like, they're intending it to be a trap. And it's just like, Jesus is like, well, she's going to be like the angels, and they won't be given in marriage. And so he sort of dismisses it, and then he makes 2 points about the Sadducees. His 2 points are, they don't believe in the power of the Scriptures. They don't believe in the... I lost it in my head now. They don't believe in the power of the Scriptures. They don't believe in the Scriptures, and they don't trust in the power of God. I combined my 2 points. There we go. Maybe I should have done it in the first place. But so they don't believe in the Scriptures, and they don't trust in the power of God. He says, that's the issue. You're coming here trying to trap me, and the issue is a heart problem. And so once we sort of think about this story in the context of what kind of church God's trying to create, I pick up on some important things for us as a body. And I think that we would be a people who would hold a high view of Scripture. That we would be ones who trust that God's Word is truly God's Word, that what makes our identity together is rooted in the Word of God, the Holy Bible, the foundation of our life. We discover who Jesus is by this manuscript that's been passed down from generation to generation. And so we think about church and we think, I know this is just goosebump feelings, and you never thought of that, but it's so important. If you're looking to be a part of a church family, what view of Scripture do they hold? And does the preacher talk to you about things that he read on the internet, or does he talk to you about what God's Word has to say? I will be often accused for making bad jokes and plenty of other things, but I hope I'm never accused of not using Scripture in my sermons, letting that be the foundation of what we're talking about and what's leading our congregation. Is it always fun and exciting? I don't know. It's not going to give us what the itching ear always wants to hear, but what it will do is shape our hearts together. What it will do is center our lives on something that's firm and unchanging, and that's the eternal Word of God. It has the ability to rebuke us and correct us, the ability to edify and encourage our congregation, to give us comfort in our time of need, to give us a little old kick in the pants when we need to get going again. And so when I think about forming a church body, what are we going to form it around? But a loyalty to God and a devotion to God's Word and a trust in God's power. Jesus, he rebukes them in saying you don't trust in God's Word and you have a really sorry view of God's power. And he quotes the book of Exodus in chapter 3. And in the book of Exodus, it's the story of the Israelites, God's people, that he set apart, and they're held captive in Egypt, and they're in slavery. And it's this God, the God whom we serve and love, who has set his people free from the Egyptian Empire. He sent them through the wilderness for a 40-year journey, giving them food every single day, sending them through the Red Sea, collapsing the sea on Pharaoh's army. God protects his people. And Jesus says in one verse that God is not the God of the dead, but of the living, that he's the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that this is our God, and you're going to sit here in front of me, and you're going to throw down and you're going to give me some ridiculous scenario about this poor woman who doesn't have any hope in her life, and you're going to put that in front of me. And Jesus says, you don't believe in the power of God, and you don't even know his Word, because God is the God of the living. And when I hear that part, that God is the God of the living and not of the dead, that God has made all things new in Christ, that if we're in Christ Jesus, then if I'm sitting in a pew this morning and I'm thinking, I'm listening to what I'm hearing, I'd want to be a part of a church that believes in the power of God to raise me from death, to raise me from the grave. I want to believe in a God and trust and know and hear and believe and know today that whatever I'm going through and whatever hurt and whatever suffering, whatever heartache is happening, that there is a God that this family of believers believe in and trust in, who knows that all things can be made better through the power and love of Christ Jesus. That's the kind of church God's looking for, is one who believes and trusts in the power of God and in the Holy Scriptures. That the God revealed to us in Exodus 3 is the God right before the Sadducee in Matthew chapter 22. And he has the power to raise the dead to life. He has the power to bring us out of whatever slavery, whatever sin, whatever hurt, whatever suffering, whatever we're going through. This God is alive, and he has the power to redeem, the power to save, and the power to lead us home to him. If we're going to have a church family, we need to have God's word as our center. We need to trust in God's power. We need to trust in his scriptures. We need to be completely loyal to him. And they throw one more curveball. Let's trap Jesus one more time. What kind of law is the greatest law? What's the best thing we can be doing? And Jesus says the very greatest law is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. He says, the second is like it, it's to love your neighbor as yourself. You will remember, if you take meticulous notes in all my sermons, which I appreciate the two of you, that we talked about this at the beginning of the year. That we would be a congregation that gives all glory to Christ. And one of the ways that we would do that would be by reciting daily the Jesus Creed. Be reciting daily that we would remember, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. The second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And I challenged us, and I'm sure that you're all batting 1,000, right? That every time there's a situation that you're presented with an enemy, or a situation where you weren't quite sure what to do, or as you're discerning sort of a decision in your life, that you recited the Jesus Creed over and over again, right? I'm getting some smiles as though, oh boy, the teacher put us to the test and we're failing. But I'll tell you what, I don't think we are. You think about the sort of life of the congregation. You think about the sort of discouragements that happen and the things that just go on in our lives. And I know that there are people who are reciting and remembering, because I see an increase in love, and I see an increase in patience, and I see an increase in forgiveness. And the challenge was that we would be a people who recite multiple times a day, throughout our day, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And that if we would do that, these moments that call for great patience would suddenly give us this understanding and this hope, and that gives us a little bit more courage to go and do the right thing. That in whatever situations we might find ourselves, we've been a little more patient, a little more kind, a little more willing to listen to what God would want us to do. And so I'm going to re-up the challenge. Re-up and remind and keep it in front of us. That this is what kind of church God is looking for. One that's loyal to him. One that believes in the scriptures and that there's life in them. One that trusts in the power of God and knows that this God is one who can redeem and save. In a few weeks, we're going to talk about the Roman Empire taking our leader and hanging him on a cross and beating him and scorning him and killing him up there and being buried for 3 days and being risen from the dead. It's that God and his spirit who's alive in our church. And do we believe in the power of that God alive in our church family today? I believe he is. And so, friends, it comes down to this. Will we be a church that loves God? will be a church that loves others. And I think that if we do that, we not only fulfill what God wants in a church, I think we start fulfilling what we want in a church. Don't you want to connect with people who love you and who love God? Don't you want to grow together and be ministered to in our time of need? There are just far too many terrible things that happen. Just awful. These things that happen to us on a regular occasion, it's just too hard. And so I thank God for my church. I thank God for friendship and for love and for kindness. I thank God that in his grand design, he thought up a way of putting people together in a room who love each other more than they love themselves. And he would call that a church. And so friends, this morning, as I think about those who are hurting, those looking for help, Etna Green Church of Christ, I'd be a snake oil salesman if I told you we got this all figured out. But we're working on it. And if you're hurting, I hope you will find a church here that embodies and lives out this text. People who are loyal and loving and kind and serving each other. And whatever hurt you're going through, you don't have to go through it alone. Whatever hurt you're going through, you don't have to go through it alone, because there's a people here who love God and love you. And there's food here for the hungry, those wanting to grow and learn. Friends, we're challenged to serve in this text, to love our church family. But sometimes I look at that first verse about our loyalties. Are our loyalties wholly and completely given to God? Or are there some things that we need to submit to that says, you know, God, I haven't been giving you my whole self. Everything about me isn't all in with who you are and what you've done. And so I think there's a real distinct challenge there about giving to God what is God's. And there might be some things that we just need to say, you know what? That's no longer what I want a part of my life. And friends, if you aren't sure about God, if you aren't sure about anything that I've had to say this morning, I'd ask that you would give me another opportunity, and another opportunity, and another one. Because this is all leading to a Sunday morning together where we're going to celebrate a risen King. And in the unison of the celebration of what we believe together, in the victory of Christ, if you don't leave changed on Easter Sunday, then give me another opportunity. Let the Spirit work in our lives. And I hope that you will find and see in a church family a group of people who are devoted to God, who love one another, and love God with all that they are. That we're founded on the Scriptures and God's Word, and we trust and believe in his power to make all things new. That's what we are supposed to be, and I think that that's what we are growing into. And so I think there's plenty of challenge for us this week, but I want to re-up my challenge from weeks ago. Will you be a people who focus on the Jesus Creed, to love the Lord your God with all that you are, and love your neighbor as yourself? Let's go to our Lord in prayer. God, I know that you long for more from us. It seems that we don't always know what to say, and we don't always know what to do. And sometimes we forget who we are. So sometimes we just need to sit around the text and think about what you've done and what your son says matters most. and we want to be what your son says matters. We want to be loyal to you. We want to love our neighbors. We want to love you with all that we are. And so, God, as we're reminded of our past, as we deal with perhaps guilt or frustration, as we think about where we've been, help us to see the hope of this day and the hope of tomorrow. God, that your love is there hanging right before us. Your grace and your mercy is right in front of us, and all we have to do is ask. And so as I represent the prayers of my church family at this time, God, for those who need a little nudge in the right direction, I'd ask, God, that your spirit would move. And as we collectively look at our past and we understand the guilt and our shortcomings and all of the failure, God, we can turn to you now and know that you're still there, still ready to receive us. And so we ask that you would. God, we want to draw near to you. We want to be the church you're calling us to be. And so our loyalties are in you. Our love comes from you. God, so forgive us, please. And lead us home to you, to be your people, to be a witness of your love in this world. God, we trust in your power. We trust in your grace. Forgive me, Lord, for my shortcomings. Forgive us, Lord, for our own. And let us be the people you call us to be. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Will you stand with us?